This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 5 as we're continuing our study through the Word of God. And keep in mind that the book of Exodus is a book of deliverance, of redemption. I think it's important for us to understand, you know, Genesis ended with the words, a coffin in Egypt. And wow, you know, that's what happened with man. When God created the heavens and the earth, everything was very good. And then a couple pages in your Bible and everything is very bad because sin entered the world. Man sinned against God. And now, from that point on, from Genesis chapter 3 onward, is God's redemptive story, how God is going to save sinful man. And that's what this book of Exodus really is about. It's a picture of redemption. And redemption for us, redemption for the children of Israel. So I think it's interesting that we're getting into this book. I hope you are blessed by it. If you remember last time we concluded, God was sending Moses and Aaron down to Egypt to deliver his people from bondage. And as they gathered the elders of Israel together, they performed the signs God instructed them to do to kind of authenticate their ministry. And in chapter 4, verse 31, we're told this. So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads in worship. Now, keep that in mind, okay? They're excited now. They're worshiping God. They're praising God. God's going to deliver us. Just keep that in mind because everything's going okay right now. But something's going to change, and so will their attitude, as we'll see. So Moses and Aaron are going to come before Pharaoh and with the request, let my people go. And as I said last time, the book of Exodus is divided very easily. In chapters 1 through 18, we see the Exodus. In 19 through 24 is the law, and 25 through 40 is on the tabernacle or that portable worship structure in the wilderness. So let's pick up Exodus chapter 5, starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." So they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." How did Moses get an audience with Pharaoh so quickly? Do you ever think about that? I mean, we just read it and, yeah, he just went in and said, "Hey, Pharaoh, how you doing?" pretty much. No, I think maybe the son of Pharaoh grew up with Moses and his dad was the one that wanted Moses dead after he killed the Egyptian. And so, you know, he knew this Pharaoh obviously is not the same one. We're 40 years down the road since that incident. But I think that's the reason why he had some in there. And talk about bold, though. I mean, they're going before a so-called god, right? Pharaohs were thought of as gods. And they're pretty bold with their actions, you know, let my people go. And it's interesting because Yahweh, the God of Israel, is saying to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And I don't think he's real interested in who this Yahweh is. They worshiped all kinds of gods. And like I said, he himself thought he was a god. So in his mind, these Jews who are worshiping this Yahweh God are my slaves. So really, how great is this God Yahweh? Well, Pharaoh's going to find that out, right? We kind of know the story. But that's like many today. Who is God? They're not interested in really finding out because they refuse to obey him. And like Pharaoh, they're going to be judged. I don't know if you've seen what's been happening out there. You know, with this shooting at this Christian school, 3 children, I think they were 9 years old, and 3 adults murdered by a transgender. And here is the call to the transgender community: buy as many guns and weapons as you can. Why? mean, have you ever thought about that? How many Christian pastors have shot transgender people? Well, I haven't heard of any. Is it possible? I guess it can be, but I don't know if they're Christian. But the attack now is Christians are the target. Why? Because they're coming against transgenderism. And organizations that are totally against guns, they want them eliminated from society, are telling transgenders to buy as many guns and bullets as they can to attack Christians. And Antifa, this Saturday, has called for a national day of vengeance. Against who? Christians who are against transgenderism. You see, we've been kind of protected from this kind of garbage that's been going on all over the world, this violence against Christians, but it's coming here. And maybe it'll get us to be serious about our faith. I don't know. You know, when things are going easy, we become lackadaisical. You know, we're not praying like we need to because everything's okay. When things start getting heated up, we start praying and we see where our faith is. Is it going to be in this world or is it going to be in our Yahweh, our God? And here's another thing that I thought about. Why did Moses only ask for 3 days? I mean, didn't God say he's going to deliver them into the land of Canaan? They're going to come out of their bondage in Egypt, go to the land of Canaan. Why just 3 days? Maybe God is kind of giving Pharaoh a test here. You know, we'll be a little easy on the guy. Let my people go for 3 days to worship me. If he does good here, then we'll give him the big one. Let them go. God knew what Pharaoh was going to do. But he had an opportunity here. Look at verse 4 here in Exodus chapter 5. Then the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor. And Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor? So the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not diminish it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. So it kind of seems like the children of Israel aren't doing their work right now. You know, Moses, Aaron came into town. They're kind of just laying back. And Pharaoh's like, hey, these guys haven't been working. So I'm going to make things tougher for them. You're going to make the same quota of bricks, but now you're going to have to go get the straw for them. Now, was straw used in making bricks in Egypt? Absolutely. Archaeology confirms it, as Cole wrote, bricks of all sorts have been found in Egypt. Some with regularly chopped straw, some with rough roots and oddments, some without straw at all. So why did they use it? Because it made the bricks stronger. Pretty wise, pretty smart. And here's the other thing we have to remember. Pharaoh had all the power, right? He was the king of Egypt. He was the leader in Egypt. And he wasn't accountable to anyone. He didn't have to report to anyone. What he said, the people had to obey. And like I said, these pharaohs saw themselves as gods, and the people believed that they were the children of the sun god. So this is what Moses and Aaron encountered. And Pharaoh's basically saying, you have no time to worship, guys. Get back to work. You have no time to commune with God. You have no time for devotions. You have no time for God at all. Get back to work. Make no mistake about it. Pharaoh is a type of the devil, and he tells us the same thing, and many believe him. You know, how busy we can be or think we are, and we think we don't have time to worship God. You don't have time not to worship him. It should be a priority. Remember what Asaph wrote in Psalm 73. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all your works. Yeah, it is good for us to draw near to God, because if we don't, how are we going to declare his works? And the more you get to know who God is, the more you're going to be able to trust him, which I think is really important, especially in the days we're living in today. Well, look at verse 10 here in Exodus chapter 5, excuse me. Verse 10, "And the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, 'Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go get yourself straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be diminished.' So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, 'Fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw.' Also the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, 'Why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as before?'" Now, the children of Israel were excited about what was happening. Moses and Aaron says, "God's going to deliver us from the bondage in Egypt." But now, after Moses and Aaron speak with Pharaoh, what happened? Things got a lot worse, right? Not only were they to make the same number of bricks, now they have to gather this stuff for themselves, the straw and whatever else they could find. And here's how this applies to us. You know, when we obey the Lord, take those steps of faith, don't we think everything is just going to fall into place? Like a domino effect. Oh, if I do this, then this is going to happen, and this is going to, and everything's going to be great. I mean, you know, it's going to be like Tiny Tim used to say on Laughing, tiptoe through the tulips. It's going to be easy. That's not the case, is it? I don't know. You read the stories in the Bible. Look at the Apostle Paul. Every time he went into community, where did he go first? To the synagogues. And what did they do there? "Oh, Paul, it's so good to see you. Thank you for sharing Jesus with us." No. They threw him out of the synagogue, right? They wanted to stone him. They hated him. That's the problem. It's difficult out there, even when you're doing the work of God. And what happens is we look at the positions we find ourselves in, all this turmoil, all this difficulty, it's so hard. People are coming against what we're trying to do. And the problem is we're just seeing it through our human eyes instead of looking up to God and going, "God, if you called me to do a work, then you will accomplish what you called me to do." You see, there's the big difference. You know, if you're doing something for God, if you're making an impact, do you think Satan's going to oppose you? Of course he will. He doesn't want you to do anything. He doesn't want to see people saved. He wants them to be religious, but he doesn't want them saved, and he doesn't want them growing in the Lord. Just religious. "I go to church. I do this. I'm fine." Now, if you're not doing anything for the Lord, then you're not going to find any opposition because he could care less. You're ineffective. But as soon as we start shining, boy, they want to put out that light. And again, with this whole brick making, as we start looking in Egypt, we see this played out. In the city of Pithom, it shows that the lower layer of bricks in the building are made up of very fine cut straw. But as you get to some higher layers of bricks in these same buildings, you find these bricks have stubble in them or corn husk or other things. This is probably what the children of Israel were doing. And the upper bricks in these buildings, you can find many times there's no straw at all or stubble at all, just like what the scriptures are saying here. Well, look at verse 15. "Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, 'Why are you dealing thus with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants. And they say to us, make brick. And indeed, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people.' But he said, 'You are idle. You are idle. Therefore, you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Therefore, go now and work, for no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks.' And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, 'You shall not diminish any bricks from your daily quota.'" Wow, the heat is being turned up now, right? God said, "I'm going to let these people go," and they brought it before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, "Yeah, you think so? It's not going to happen." And, you know, for the these officers of the children of Israel, they did what they needed to do, right? They brought this before Pharaoh. You know, hey, you know, my people here, you're making it harder for them. Well, Pharaoh didn't take too kindly to that. What was the problem? Who did they run to for help? To Pharaoh. They ran into the world for help. Did they go to God? No. Did they go to Moses? No. I find that interesting. But don't we do the same thing? We get ourselves in trouble. Instead of bringing it to the before the Lord, we look for worldly help. You know, it's interesting. When you look at how God delivers people either from drugs, alcohol, sexual sin, whatever it may be, and it's not easy, and the devil makes things harder for you. And he loves to get you isolated so he can destroy you. And many times we tend to go back into the world. We don't find any help there. It ends up destroying our lives. Why don't we just bring it before the Lord? Why don't we get together and fellowship with other believers? Because that you find the safety there. Remember when Paul spoke of the young man who was having sexual relations with his stepmom. And the Corinthian church was like, oh, aren't we wonderful? We just love people like God loves them. We're not condemning or judging anyone. They're fine. And Paul came against them pretty hard. And he says, you know, I'm going to make a judgment already. Kick that one out of the church and let Satan buffet him for a while. And you know what? There was no other church for him to go to because that was the only one. So now he's out of the protection of the church on his own. And you know what happens? The young man repents and gets right with God because in 2 Corinthians, he's welcomed back into the church. You see, the world will destroy you. God wants to heal. He wants to restore. You know, it's difficult out there, guys. And I think it's just going to get a lot worse. I don't mean to scare you. I'm just trying to tell you what the Bible says. It's not going to get easier. You know, the days will be more and more difficult. And it's preparing the world to receive the Antichrist because they're looking for someone to save them from all their problems. Now, do we just give up? No, we still continue to share the gospel message because that's the only hope for people. But like Paul said in Philippians, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which guards your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, or which surpasses all understandings, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There it is. Don't cry out to Pharaoh or to the world. Cry out to God. And, you know, it's not easy. Children of Israel were in bondage. They cried out to God. And God heard their cry. And he said he was going to deliver them, right? But they're not seeing it that way because of the situation they're in right now. And it's difficult. Now think about this. They can't really be mad at God. It's kind of hard to do that. I mean, you can, but who do you tend to get mad at? God's people, the leaders. And look at what happens in verse 20. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? Or excuse me, I'm in 22, verse 20. Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, let the Lord look on you and judge because you have made us abhorrent or stink in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. To put a sword in their hand to kill us. It's all your fault, Moses. Really? You know, what happened back in Exodus 4:31 that the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. All that joy, all that excitement, worshiping God. Pray, God, you are so good, you're going to deliver us. Moses, are you out of your mind? We're going to die now because of you. Look how fast that changes. And we're going to see that over and over in Exodus. It just happens over and over again. What's the problem here? in their minds, things got a lot worse, and thus it couldn't be of the Lord. Well, we already talked about that. We see in the stories in the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, God is working in good times and bad times, the easy times and the hard times. And where did Jesus say our peace is going to be found? In this world? CNN? No, in Jesus. You see, I guarantee you, if you are overwhelmed and anxious and you're watching the news all the time, because you could watch news 24/7, just turn it off and pick up the Bible and let God comfort you. Read the Psalms. David went through a lot of difficult times. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He was depressed. He's discouraged. And then he says, hope in God. Oh, okay. That's much better. I don't want to be discouraged. I want to put my faith in you, Lord. You're in control. Jesus in John 16:33 said, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Do we see that? In the world do we have tribulation? Of course we see that. But look, we have peace in Jesus. Rest in that. Be excited in him. And think about the world. You know, I think that the children of Israel, these officers, these leaders of Israel thought it was better being with Pharaoh than what Moses is doing to us now. At least he was our friend. Was he their friend? No. They're crying out to God, deliver us. We're in bondage. But now things are worse. And they're like, well, we'd rather go back to Pharaoh. Really? It's very wishy-washy. And again, like Paul said, 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus have a good chance of suffering persecution. No, it says you will suffer persecution. Stand up for the things of God today and listen to what people will call you, what they will say about you. That's just what Paul's talking about. Don't compromise your faith. Trust in the Lord. You know, we want a victory without the fight. That's just not how it happens. You see, we're not on a cruise ship sailing the calm seas. We're on a battleship in the middle of a war. And I think for many Christians, they don't like that. They want, you know, just the warm fuzzies. But we're in a battle. You know, can you imagine going into battle, going into a war, and before you go out, your commanding officer is there and going, you know, Maxine, that is a really nice uniform. I like the way you have your hair today. That's really, is that what you want to hear before you go into battle? No. What is the enemy like? What do we have? What positions do we need to take? What weapons are we bringing with us? You want to know what you need for battle. Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, he said, put on the whole armor of God, right? Because the wiles, the schemings of the devil are going to come after you. So put on the whole armor of God. But again, we want the warm fuzzies. And I'll tell you what, this is a battle. It's not a cruise ship that we're on. And when you are serving the Lord, the devil will oppose you. And he'll try to stop you. How? Many times it's with discouragement. And that works really well. But like I said, if you're not doing anything, he really doesn't care because you're not impacting anybody's lives. Well, now we'll get to verse 22 of Exodus chapter 5. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. You know, it's definitely not easy being a leader. You know, you try and help people. They don't always like what you have to say. They come against you when things don't work out the way they want them to work out. And this is Moses. Moses has these people coming against him. And what does he do? I like what Moses does here. Who does he bring his request to? The Lord. And he says, Lord, I don't understand this. You told me to do this, and this is happening. What's going on? There's nothing wrong with asking the Lord. But you know, the problem for Moses is he forgot what the Lord had said to him. And I think we do that a lot. In Exodus 3, verses 19 and 20, he said, "But I'm sure the Lord's saying this, that the king of Egypt will not let you go, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go." You see that? He told Moses, Pharaoh is going to be a tough dude, man. He's not going to let you go. But I'm going to pour out my judgment upon Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. And in the end, he will let you go. But there's going to be a lot of hardship in between. We don't like that hardship in between to get the victory. But that's what's going to happen. You know, I think for Moses, and I think like all of us, you know, when he told Pharaoh, "Let my people go," he wanted Pharaoh to say, "Oh, you know what? That's a really good idea, Moses. I'm going to just let you guys all go. Can I help you pack your bags or anything? Maybe I can help you." It's not exactly what he said, is it? No. You know, and again, for us, "Lord, you told me to do this, and look at all that's happening to me." That's what Moses is pretty much saying here. But he forgot the promise of God. And we have to be careful with that. We have to have the right perspective. Well, look at Exodus 6, verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land.'" So Moses is discouraged. There's no doubt about it. He saw the outward circumstances he was facing. And he was too impressed with Pharaoh and really not impressed enough by God. And I like how God responds. He doesn't come down in anger. But he tells Moses, "You know what, Moses, you need to look to me. Take your eyes off of Pharaoh. Listen to what I'm telling you. He's going to let you go. Trust in me." And, you know, again, we look at things from an earthly perspective, right? And it's overwhelming. What did Moses have? Think about it. He had the Word of God. Oh, what do you have? You have the Word of God. The promises of God that are found in the Scriptures. And thus, instead of getting overwhelmed by all that's happening, focus on the one who created the heavens and the earth and can handle our problems. Do you think the Lord is like, "Well, that is a really difficult situation. I wonder what I'm going to do." He doesn't do that, does he? I mean, when you look at creation itself and how detailed it is, you go, "Well, man, and he could number the hairs of my head," which, you know, it's getting a little easier for him now, but I think he can handle my problems then, right? He can handle your problem, absolutely. But we have to bring them to him. "Lord, I don't understand this." There's nothing wrong with saying that. "Lord, I need direction. I need wisdom in what to do." The problem comes when, you know, we have... there's discouragement, and then there's a loss of hope. And that's a bad thing. But we need to take that encouragement and have great hope in our Lord. One writer said, "When all human help has failed and the soul, exhausted and despairing, has given up hope for man, God draws near and says, 'I am.'" Oh, yeah. Yahweh, I am. I'm the Lord. I'm the one who's created everything. You should be encouraged. And that's what he's doing here. And so if you're struggling, get into the Word of God and let him speak to you, because that's what the Lord's doing here with Moses. He's speaking his words to Moses to encourage him, and thus he speaks his words to us to encourage us. Verse 2 here in Exodus 6. "And God spoke to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord, I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but my name, Lord, or Yahweh, I was not known to them. I've also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I've also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant." God reminds Moses who he is, Yahweh, "I'm the great I am." And he's showing Moses that he's not only the God who made this covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he's also a God who keeps his covenant. He's going to fulfill the covenant that he made with them. And he says, by my name, Yahweh, I was not known to them. That's interesting. So he wasn't known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as Yahweh. Well, he was known to the patriarchs as God Almighty or El Shaddai. And yet, Genesis 13, verses 3 and 4, we're told that he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord, or Yahweh. And in the book of Genesis, God is called by the name Yahweh, or Lord, in capitals, some 160 times or so. Well, how could that be? Was it known to them? Well, I think the patriarchs knew the God who made this covenant, that he's Almighty God, but I don't think they fully understood the full significance of his name. But they're going to know that. By the time God is done here, they're going to know exactly who he is. He's the all-becoming one. And there are a lot of people that have grown up in church and know that God is an almighty God that created the heaven and earth, but that's where their knowledge of God ends. Intellectual or head knowledge. They miss salvation by 18 inches, their heart. A lot of information, a lot of knowledge of God, but they don't know him personally, deeply, or spiritually. They haven't been born again. And in verse 5 here it says, and I have remembered my covenant. Now we read that, and we think, did he forget? Right? I mean, that's the logical conclusion. You read that God remembered his covenant. He must have forgot the covenant he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No, he didn't. What he means is now it is time for him to act upon the covenant and bring them into the land of Canaan, just like he promised them. It's a timing issue. It's not that he forgot and, you know, someone reminded him, oh, you know, Lord, remember the children of Israel? You made that covenant with them? He forgot. No. Now it's time to act. And that's important. And, you know, the bigger issue is, does Moses remember the God of this covenant? Right? Look at the covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says he knows that. But now he's wondering, is this going to happen? Lord, look at all this trouble that's happening. Are you really going to bring us into the land of Canaan? And we're going to see as we read on, the Lord gives Moses 7 I will promises that relate to their redemption. And you know what they're sandwiched in between? I am Yahweh. These I wills are sandwiched between I am Yahweh, signifying that God is going to bring these to pass. You see, I think it's important because remember Lucifer, he had his 7 I will statements, and yet he's not God. He can't do it. But the Lord is. He's Yahweh, and he'll make these promises come to pass. Look at verse 6 here in Exodus 6. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, or I am Yahweh. When you see it in capitals, that's Yahweh. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord, or I am Yahweh. God wants Moses and Aaron to tell the children of Israel all that he's going to do in delivering them from their bondage in Egypt. And he starts off by making sure that this is going to come from God. This is going to happen. This covenant will come to pass because Yahweh has said it. And then he talks about those 7 I will statements. Wow. You know, one writer summed it up like this. He said, each of these verbs are in the Hebrew past, perfect tense instead of the future tense. For so certain was God of their accomplishment that they were viewed as having been completed. So even before this happened, this was such a done deal, was spoken of as a past event. Well, you can go, I think it's Romans 8, I believe, when it talks about us being glorified. And it speaks of it in the past tense. Are we taken to glory yet? No. Well, then how could Paul speak of it being a past event? Because it's so certain that it's going to happen. If you've been born again, if you have repented of your sins and asked Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior of your life, you're going to be glorified one day. When these bodies go back to the dust of the earth, you will be with the Lord. Well, these seven I will statements of God, I will bring you out, I will rescue you from their bondage, I will redeem you, I will take you as my people, I will be your God, I will bring you into the land, and I will give it to you as a heritage. And again, I am Yahweh on either end. These I will statements are sandwiched in between, signifying, look, Yahweh has made these statements, and Yahweh will fulfill these statements. It's a done deal. Look at verse 9. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they would not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Wow. So can you imagine? Poor Moses, you know? The guy goes, hey, you know, this is what the Lord says. He's going to do this. And they didn't believe him because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. In fact, they're sobbing and gasping for their breath. They just can't take it anymore. And I'm sure we've all been there before. Maybe some of us are there now. And you have to focus back on the Lord. Focus, trust in his word. That's what he just got done telling Moses, these seven I will statements, what he's going to do. I'm Yahweh. I'm the one who's going to do this, the creator of heaven and earth. I am is going to accomplish this. He tells the children of Israel, I don't believe you. We don't trust you, Moses. Things are worse now. It wasn't that they didn't trust Moses, it's they didn't trust God. That was the problem. You need to have that heavenly perspective. You not have to renew your mind. Get that garbage out of there that's distracting you from the Lord and let the Lord fill it with his peace and his compassion and his understanding. But they couldn't believe God. You know, all those years of bondage they were in as slaves. And they didn't see that God was going to do it. In fact, Ezekiel 20, verses 5 through 9, listen to what we're told. Say to them, thus says the Lord God, on the day when I chose Israel and raised my hand in an oath to the descendants of the house of Jacob and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, I raised my hand in an oath to them saying, I am the Lord your God. On the day I raised my hand in an oath to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. Then I said to them, each of you throw away the abominations which are before his eyes and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and would not obey me. They did not all cast away the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles among whom they were, and whose sight I had made myself known to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt. You see, when they just didn't look to the Lord to trust in him. And even when they God brought them out, they still went back to their idols. You know, we're going to see, you know, Moses gives to them the Ten Commandments, the Lord does, and Moses tells the people, right? 40 days later, what? They're making a golden calf to worship God by. How easily they were distracted from the Lord. You know, I guess they were living in sin for such a long time, and now they're going to be set free, and it was hard to let go. They kept going back to the old life, the old way, and the devil was ripping them off and discouraging them. from what God was going to do. Look at verse 10, Exodus 6. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Go in, speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he must let the children of Israel go out of his land." And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, "The children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips, or I'm a poor speaker." Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So God is telling Moses to go and do what he had unsuccessfully done before. And now he's gun shy. "Lord, you know what? This isn't going to work. You know, I've already done it. The children of Israel don't even heed me. How is Pharaoh going to listen to me, right? I don't really speak that well. You know that." And God gets Moses and Aaron refocused. Why? How? By taking their eyes off the people and the situation and getting it focused back on the Lord. Stay on course. I don't care how choppy the waters are. Stay on course. You know, how many times God has shown me that one over the years, to focus on Him, steady the course. You know, remember years ago we were at Moosehead Lodge up in Maine on vacation. The kids were really young, and we had rented this little boat, had a little motor on it, and we went swimming. There's a little bay area, and there's these two mountains on either side. So we were coming around those mountains, and all of a sudden this big storm kicked up. Waves are crashing over this little boat. The little engine couldn't keep up with the waves. And it's like, oh my gosh, we're going to die. I couldn't go to shore because the waves would have crashed us on shore. So I'm like, I just got to keep the boat steady. I got to keep it focused. I said, "Julie, have the kids put on their life jackets. I don't think we're going to make it here." And it's like, "Lord, help us." And all of a sudden, the wind completely stopped. Completely stopped, and it just poured straight down. It was the craziest thing, and we made it back to shore, and the guy who we rented the boat from, the owner of the lodge, said, "Oh yeah, I kind of forgot to tell you that this is a really dangerous area to go boating because there are people who died there last week." Well, you know, yeah, that's probably a good thing to say, but you know, hey, the Lord took care of it. But you have to stay focused. My focus was to keep me heading towards shore, even though the boat wasn't really moving. I mean, we couldn't go forward because the little engine didn't have enough power to go against the waves that were coming against us. But again, the Lord brought us back and safely. And so Moses is supposed to go back now and tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And, you know, Moses, he had to understand that this is God's will. This wasn't, you know, a suggestion for Pharaoh. This was God's divine command. "Pharaoh, you need to let my people go." And it's going to happen one way or another. And Pharaoh could have given in and let the children of Israel go, or he could fight against God. Either way, he's not going to win this battle. It's better to let them go. But he's going to fight, and he's going to lose everything. Now, as we look at verses 14 through 25. Moses is going to add genealogy here to the record. And he starts out by listing the first two sons of Jacob, Reuben and Simeon. And then when he comes to the third son, Levi, he starts to list sons and grandsons and great-grandsons. Why? Because he's given us the genealogy of Moses and Aaron. They're going to be the focus of what's happening here. So look at verse 14. I'm not going to read all these names because I can mess them up just as well as you can. But these are the heads of their father's houses, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, and the sons of Simeon in verse 15. These are the names of sons of Levi according to their generations in verse 16. And then we start getting the sons of Levi divided up. We've got Gershon and Kohath and Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137. And we see the sons of Gershon, the sons of Kohath, the sons of Merari were Mahli and Mushai. These are the families of Levi according to their generations. And now in verse 20 it says, "Now Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as wife, and she bore him Aaron and Moses, and the years of the life of Amram were 137. And then we've got more names. Aaron took to himself a wife and bore sons. We'll get to verse 25, Eleazar, Aaron's son, took for himself one of the daughters of Petiel as wife, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers of the Levites, according to their families. These are the same Aaron and Moses, to whom the Lord said, "Bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, according to their armies." These are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are the same Moses and Aaron. So wants us to understand, yep, this is Moses and Aaron. And, you know, the tribe of Levi, three main families, Gershon, Kohath, Merari. When we look at how the tabernacle is set up, we're going to see them have specific duties in the care of the tabernacle and their service to the Lord. Kohath is the father of Moses and Aaron, or from the family of Kohath is the father of Moses and Aaron, Amram. And we see some of the descendants of Aaron. His son is Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar. Grandson through Eleazar is Phinehas. And, you know, we'll get to a lot of them as we go through Numbers and some of these other books here, first five books of Moses. Keep in mind, Nadab and Abihu were struck dead for their blasphemy before God. They misrepresented God in a big way, and we'll deal with that when we get to it. But this is the priestly line that can be traced through Aaron. So just keep that in mind. Verse 28. And it came to pass on that day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "I am the Lord, I'm Yahweh. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you." But Moses said before the Lord, before Yahweh, "Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me?" You know, I don't know. I think Moses is just discouraged. You know, things aren't working out the way I planned them. And that's usually the problem for us. They don't work out the way we plan, but God has a plan, doesn't he? And it's better to follow his plan, but he's just questioning God. You know, it's easy to make excuses why we don't go forward, why we don't do things, why don't we don't get involved. And God is speaking to us all the time through his word. Paul said it in Hebrews chapter 4. The word of God is living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And thus, we need to be listening to what the Lord is showing us, and then we need to be obedient to what the Lord is showing us. It's not just a bunch of information. It's the application of what God is showing us. And that's always the hard part. God wants to use us, but then we have to walk by faith. You know, it's like, oh, I lost my job, and I'm just waiting for God to give me a new job. Well, what are you doing about it? Well, nothing. God's just going to give me a job. No, you go out there and apply. You go looking for jobs and see what God is doing. But again, that's kind of our mentality, that God is, you know, I'm going to sit in my lazy boy chair and wait for God to drop, you know, the paperwork down for my new job. It just doesn't work like that. Now, as we move into Exodus 7, it kind of should, really verses 28 through 30 should be part of chapter 7, but they're not, but you'll see how that plays out. Look at verse 1 here in Exodus 7. So the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall speak to Pharaoh that he must send the children of Israel out of this land." You know, Moses said, "I can't speak. I don't, you know, I get all tongue-tied, whatever, I can't do it. Okay, I'm going to speak to you, Moses, and then you tell Aaron what I told you, and then Aaron will go and tell Pharaoh." Well, it was just because he didn't trust the Lord. And, you know, the interesting thing here is God didn't say to Moses, "Okay, Moses, just take a hike. I'm just going to use Aaron." God is so gracious and merciful, isn't he? all right, Moses, you don't want to speak. I'll tell you, you tell Aaron, and he'll tell Pharaoh. That's how it's going to be done. And it's not the words of Moses. It's not the words of men. This is the word of God. And I that's my prayer always as I'm teaching, that I am presenting the word of God to everyone. Because my wisdom, my words are really meaningless. You need to speak forth the words of God. And, you know, I kind of follow what Nehemiah, what's in the book of Nehemiah, that they read the word of God. Then they expounded on what was taking place during that period of time. And then the application, how does that apply to us today? And that goes from Genesis through Revelation, because it all applies to us. We need to speak to the people the words of God instead of our own ideas. And Morgan put it like this. He said, he should stand before a Pharaoh in the place of God, not only delivering his messages, but accompanying them with such actions of power as should demonstrate the authority of those messages. Absolutely. When we present the word of God, it should be in the power of God's Spirit, that God's Spirit would touch each and every individual that's listening. And again, many people won't read the word of God, but they'll read our lives. It's amazing, you know, and I shared this with you before, but, you know, when I was working in the secular world, they knew I was a Christian, and they watched me. And they didn't watch me when things were going well, because, you know, everyone can do well doing that. But when something bad happened, how I responded to that situation, they were watching. Is his faith real? Is it just making this up? Is he just like everyone else? Did I do it right every time? No, because I'm human. But they did watch me, and they knew that they could always come to me and say, Joe, could you pray for me? Now, they didn't even believe God, but many times they would ask for prayer. And God opened a door for me on two occasions at the hospital where patients I was caring for, their family members asked me to do the funeral service for them. Wow, what an opportunity. And I don't know where they were, but I gave the salvation message. The first one I did, guy hadn't been back to church for years because he went to a church denomination and they made him mad and he just left and never went back. Sad. But so I get there. Well, I get there and I'm just sharing the gospel with that one. And then the other one was my boss, one of my supervisors' dad had died. And I didn't know a lot about him either. And so I pull in and all of a sudden, there must have been 100 Harley Davidsons lined up. Wow, that's my crowd. And again, I just shared the gospel message. It's always amazing. You know, you can tell where people are at. And you can tell when they're being convicted. And I could see everyone, which is really kind of cool. So I know when they're being convicted. I did one service, and this one guy, oh my gosh, he was just fighting it. He was like this, constantly. And then all of a sudden, he couldn't take it, and he walked up to the back of the room, and he's pacing back and forth. And I'm going, Lord, you're convicting this guy big time. Man, bring him to saving faith. He's heard these words, and they are just heavy upon his heart. Because when I do a funeral service, I don't leave any room to wiggle out of. We're all sinners separated from God, and apart from Jesus Christ, you're not going anywhere but hell. It's pretty straightforward. And so whatever happened to him, I don't know. This was back in Illinois. I went down there to do a service. God's word is powerful, guys. You just share it. Well, verse 3. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Well, that's not fair. God is going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And there's nothing he's going to be able to do to change it. And there are those who believe Calvinism or Reformed theology, that some people are saved and there's nothing they can do about that. And some people are going to hell and there's nothing they can do about that. It's already preordained. And that's just the way it is. You know, God hardened Pharaoh's heart according to what Pharaoh wanted. That's the key. And we even see that in Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which were not fitting. Okay, if you want to turn from God, if you want to do those things, I'm giving you over to do them. And that's what we see today. You know, man goes to hell because he's chosen to go there. There is no one in hell that can blame God for him, God sending them there. God does not send one person to hell. Man chooses to go there. It's a free will. And here we see two Hebrew words for hardened. There's the Hebrew word that speaks of stubbornness or rebellion. And that's really the word that's used of Pharaoh hardening his heart before God. And the other Hebrew word carries with it the idea of just making it firm. Kind of like putting a piece of clay into the fire to harden it. Pharaoh hardened his heart to what God had said. Let my people go. I'm not going to do it. Okay, you don't want to do it. I'm just going to make firm what you already want. That's what God's doing here. And God knew what Pharaoh was going to do. That wasn't the issue. But God gave him many chances. And keep in mind that these plagues against Egypt are against their gods. The first two plagues were against the gods of the Nile. The next four were the gods of the land gods. The final four plagues were against the gods of the sky, and then culminating in the death of the firstborn. And God did not create Pharaoh for destruction, but he gave him a choice. Because Ezekiel 18:32, God gets no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Not at all. Turn to him. 2 Peter 3:9, we also see that thought played out. Well, let's look at verse 4. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. You know, remember back in Exodus 5:2, where Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? Who is this Yahweh that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know Yahweh, nor will I let Israel go. Now he's going to find out, as we're going to see in next time, the plagues that come against Pharaoh and the Egyptians. He'll know who Yahweh is. You know, God always gives us a choice, a chance to turn to him, to repent of our sins. But then it's up to us to do it. He doesn't force us to do it. You know, it's not a shotgun wedding that God has for us. We have a choice to make. Do we want to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, as our bridegroom, or do we want to rebel against him? Well, let's finish up. Look at, well, not finish up yet. We got a couple more verses to go. Verse 8, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourself, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Now, here Moses and Aaron obey the Lord. They're before Pharaoh the second time. That takes some faith. You know, Pharaoh could have said, just take their heads off, right? But didn't. And God wants to show Pharaoh who he is. And his rod, the rod of Aaron, turns into a snake. And, you know, remember back in Exodus 4 when God told Moses to throw down his rod and it became a serpent? That was just a regular word for serpent. But here, the Hebrew word is tanyan, and it speaks of a cobra snake. Why? Why a cobra snake? Well, I don't know if any of you have seen the mask of King Tut. What does he have on his headgear? Is a cobra, okay? So that's the symbol of, well, it was a symbol of power in Egypt. And God was saying, Pharaoh, I need to get your attention here. Look what I'm going to do. We will now finish up. Look at verse 11. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. So the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord, as Yahweh had said. Now, 2 Timothy 3:8 gives us the names of two of Pharaoh's wise men, sorcerers, magicians, whatever, Jannes and Jambres. But I think there was a lot more than two. I think in the Ten Commandments, I can't remember. I'm trying to remember off the top of my head. But I think there's only a couple, two of them, these guys. But there was probably a whole bunch of them there. And that's what the text indicates. And they throw their rods on the ground and they turn into these snakes, right? Why would you want to do that? I mean, they do so. These Egyptian wise men and magicians, they do some weird things, you know? They kind of mimic what God was doing, but it's not taking away the problem. What ends up happening? Aaron's rod swallows up all the other snakes. I don't know about you. If I saw that, I'd be like, go, guys. Get out of town, man. That's it. That's all I need to see. My wise men couldn't get all their snakes to swallow up just your one snake. Wow. It would be fun to see, if we had cameras there, what their faces looked like, Pharaoh and these other people, when this happened. You know, I don't know. It just kind of gives me a little laughter there. God does have a good sense of humor. And, you know, kind of give you an idea, and I kind of went over this, I think, in our first study of Exodus, but the Pharaoh that did not know Joseph was probably Pharaoh Sesostris III. He was reigning just before Moses was born. Pharaoh Amenhotep II followed him. He was on the throne during the time of Moses. And the Pharaoh during the time of the Exodus was Pharaoh Nefertep I. And this is not the first plague, okay? The first plague that we're going to see is the water turning to blood, and we'll pick up on that next time. But I want to close our study with this. It's just from Psalm 62, verses 7 through 8, where we're told this: in God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Oh, may we remember that. God's my salvation, absolutely. He's the rock of my strength. He's a place where I could take refuge. I need to trust in him at all times and pour out my heart before him. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you, as he's our refuge. He's a strong tower, and the righteous run into it. May we not forget that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this evening. And Lord, these lessons, we're no different than the children of Israel. We have the same problems, the same issues that we have to deal with. And you've put these things in here for our learning, that we can grow in our walk with you, that we can learn from their mistakes and we can learn from their successes. And I pray we do that, Lord. It's great to gain information, but it's even better to take that right information then and apply it to our lives and grow in our walk with you. Thank you, Lord, for being patient with us. And Lord, help us always to trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.